Amen. We're children of the servant king, aren't we? The servant king. Yes. Okay, well, I'm violating all the homiletical rules, and you're going to have one-third of last Sunday's message, which I didn't complete, but I told you I wasn't going to complete it, and then you're going to have two-thirds of a new message. But husbands, I trust you'll remember the first third. We're not going to escape the second exhortation of Colossians 3:19 regarding loving our wives. We're spending basically a week in each of these areas, but Pastor John's series on marriage and the family, which is on our website, is excellent on this whole subject. So I really encourage you, if you want both the theology and the practice in much more depth, you'll get that from Pastor John's series that we did a couple of years ago on marriage and the family. And also on our website, there's a paper on the discipline of small children. It's very short and brief. If you want something simple and to the point, you might consult that paper on the website about the discipline of small children. We're moving into the subject of children here today. So, Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And we saw last week, also from Ephesians, of course, that the standard for a husband's love of his wife is as Christ loved the church. A very high standard. And the standard, ladies, for you as submitting to your husbands is as unto the Lord. So we're both called to very significant matters in this relationship that God's created for us in our marriages. And last week, beyond the sacrificial matter, husbands love your wives, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, I mentioned four matters real briefly. That is understanding, knowledge, remember that, and then honor. We are to honor our wives in 1 Peter. And some of you pointed out that I skipped over a sub-point on the honor. Some of you are shaking your head. And one of the ways we honor our wives is with our time and our money. And if you concordance and look up the word honor there, it's interesting how that term is used. You know the passage that elders that rule well and those that labor hard at teaching are worthy of double honor. And that text, that's talking about money, actually. And I'm not asking for a raise, and none of us are asking for a raise by pointing it out. But that's our term, honor. Honor there. And so, yes, honor our wives. Dwell with them with honor. And so, yes, how we manage our finances, men, we can honor our wives by spending money on them. How do you like that, ladies? Is that cool? I'm very serious about that. And I also mentioned last week in that protection category, that has to do with how we manage our finances as well. So there, the last exhortation there, husbands, we also receive a needed warning and do not be bitter toward them. The precise meaning here is difficult to determine. Physically, the New Testament refers to bitter waters, a bitter stomach, a bitter taste. Here the idea is being applied figuratively to a husband's emotional state toward his wife. And believe me, men, after you've been married for even a few years, your wives have significant insight into your emotional state. They do. They know your emotional state. And the longer you live with them, the more they know how to emotionally read you. And so you are not going to be able to conceal it when you're bitter toward your wives and when you have harshness. The ladies are created different, and they pick up on those kinds of things. They can tell if we're angry toward them, if we're bitter on the inside. Often they know. They'll listen to how you walk through the house. You know, you can walk from the back room to the living room and they can tell. Oh, I know that walk. I know how that cupboard was open. You see, some of you ladies are smiling. You know that. And so the scripture warns us about this attitude or emotion of bitterness. And we'll talk about the translation of that word in a moment a little bit more. But do not be bitter. Notice what it says, toward them. And when we're bitter toward our wives, what we're doing is we are projecting our negative emotions onto our wives. You know, it's not on the walls. It's not on the dog. You know, when we are emotionally negative relationally, what we're doing is we're projecting those negative emotions on our wives. That's what we're doing. And that's not a good thing to do. You know, maybe she has been difficult. Maybe she has been disappointing. Maybe she's been angry towards you. But that's no excuse for you to be bitter toward her. No, that's no excuse. Maybe she hasn't met your expectations and desires in some way. But that's no excuse for us to be bitter toward our wives. Christ isn't bitter towards you when you have failed to meet His commands or follow Him or meet His expectations. He doesn't become bitter towards you. No, our negative emotional state often results in treating our wives harshly. And that's the other translation here. Do not be harsh. Do not treat your wives harshly. And I don't think you'll treat your wives harshly if you're in a good emotional state. You might treat them thoughtlessly because you're not dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, and therefore you're thoughtless toward your wife. But this matter of our text of being bitter or harsh is tied into our emotional state, men, towards our wives. And the Lord's calling us to crucify those sinful emotions. You know, and everybody's going to learn them in the house. Your kids are going to learn emotional behavior from you, men and women. They're going to learn how to behave emotionally. They're going to pick that up, not just from you men, but they're going to pick it up from mom and dad. They're going to. And they can pick up good things from mom and dad, or they can pick up bad things from mom and dad. God help us, right? God help us. And so we must not treat them harshly, unkindly. In the Greek literature, this word often is used in a relationship where someone has authority over others. And that's where this term comes up. Don't treat them harshly. You have authority over your servants, so you don't treat them harshly. This harshness comes out often in words, withholding of kindness and politeness, or withdrawal or shunning. You know, I won't have anything to do with you. So that harshness comes out in all those different ways. We shun our wives, or the words that we speak, the tone of voice that we use. That's how it comes out. And it's unrighteous. You know, what the Lord says to us regarding all this is just this: do not be bitter toward them. Just memorize that. Just memorize it. That's what He says. Don't be bitter toward your wives. Remember that so that it'll come back up when the temptation arises and when it comes into your heart and mind. By the means that the Lord has provided, you need to get yourself into a righteous emotional state toward your wife. Let me repeat that. By the means that God has given us, what we need to do is we need to get ourselves into a righteous emotional state toward our wives. You know, God is Lord of the heart. God knows what goes on in the heart. He's the Lord of our emotions. And we have to learn by God's grace to get control of our emotions. I have one message called a long time. It's called Taming the Emotional Beast. And it was in one of our Wednesday night studies. And we are beasts. We are emotional beasts. Not only us men, but in this matter about not being harsh or bitter toward our wives, we need God's grace. And we need to, by His grace, shut down those negative emotions. You need to say no to yourself. And you need men to say no to your emotions. You know, you never thought the day, women, that you would hear a man talking to men, telling them to say no to their emotions. But absolutely. Absolutely. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. So not being harsh or bitter toward our wives. This is about our emotional state and how that comes out toward our wives. And so the Lord knows we need that command. So think about it. Do it. Seek God for grace. Ask for help. Look at how 1 Corinthians starts, 13. Love is patient and is kind. Right at the start of the list. Harshness is not kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. So what you need to do is you need to put off the bitterness and you need to put off the harshness and you need to be kind. And listen to this, men. The Scripture says the kindness of God leads to what? Repentance. And when you are kind with your wives, in spite of their behavior, you know what you're doing? You are promoting their repentance. Maybe they are behaving wrongly. One of the ways you can lead them to repentance is you return kindness instead of bitterness and harshness to their wrong behavior. And you will be what? You will be being like God. You will be imaging the Heavenly Father who is kind. And ultimately that kindness leads us to repentance. And as husbands and as fathers, we ought to seek to image our Heavenly Father. And we ought to be kind, not harsh, not bitter. And we ought to confess those sinful emotions to the Lord. And we ought to confess those to our wives. You know, men, do you tell your wife, I was angry. I was bitter. I'm wrong. Forgive me. I mean, do you do that? I mean, you need to do that. You need to do that. So we're back up to the matter about forgiveness. So the Lord exhorts us here. Love our wives and don't be bitter toward them. Put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. That was earlier in the passage. So think about it, men. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. All right. So we're moving on to verse 20. Paul moves on very abruptly. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We notice again that the command addressed to children in this command that those given authority have an obligation to those under authority. And we see that right here in the next verse where he says, do not discourage or provoke your children. See, husbands, love your wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands what? Love your wives. Don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents. That's followed with what? Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become dismayed. And down here, masters, servants, obey your masters. And what? Masters, do what is just and fair for your servants. Every one of these is countered with a responsibility in those who have authority, how they should treat those who are under their authority. They're all countered in this passage that way. There's a big word for that, reciprocity. Reciprocity. And the reciprocity that characterizes this Colossians family code is in contrast to most of the ancient family codes, Greek and Roman. Very different. That children are even addressed as responsible members within the community stands out compared to those ancient codes. And that the command isn't, fathers, rule your children. That's not the command of fathers here in relation to their children. Isn't that amazing? The command of fathers here in relation to their children is don't exasperate them. So this is different from the Greek and Roman codes what's written here about these relationships. This is different. Not entirely different, but there's plenty differences here. And so what is reflected here, as in so many areas in the New Testament, is that the New Testament is not culturally bound. It's not culturally bound. The things being said in these passages are not simply a reflection of the culture during the time that this book was written. That pattern was set by Jesus Himself, wasn't it? How Jesus interacted with women and children was different. It really was. The disciples shunned the children. They tried to keep them away from Jesus. And the text says that Jesus was very upset that they had done that. The disciples were doing the culturally accepted thing. Jesus was very upset that they did that. Jesus talked to that Samaritan woman. They couldn't understand why He spoke to her. See, those are all things where the New Testament is not culturally bound. This passage has those kinds of things in it about the family attitude. The New Testament is written from a wisdom from above. It's written from the creator of the marriage relationship. It's written from the creator of the parent-child relationship. This is a wisdom beyond your culture, men and women. You understand? What you have and what we have in the Word of God is a wisdom beyond our culture or theirs. This is wonderful stuff for us, created in the image of God. Children need to be under authority for their well-being. Children, obey your parents. You need to be under the authority of your parents for your good, for your well-being. Listen to this Proverbs 29:15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What a statement. A child left to himself. Children, most of you, all of you in this congregation, you're blessed. You're blessed because you have not been left to yourselves, children. Scripture says a child left to himself is going to bring shame to his mother. Children need to be under authority for their essential well-being. Children need instruction. They need input. They need knowledge. And to make a theological point about human nature, children need revelation. Small r and big r. Those of you know what I mean by that illustration. Children need revelation. They need instruction from their parents. They need input. Children need revelation. From parents, they need instruction given to them by others, primarily their parents. Children need correction. That's revelation. Correction, that's instruction. Children need correction. And children need encouragement and massive amounts of reinforcement of what is good. Those things, instruction, correction, encouragement. Children are in need of those things. And the autonomous 21st century wisdom regarding children is flawed. And in many ways, it's bankrupt. If we ignore God's wisdom regarding the nature of human beings, such ignoring will have a very negative impact on how we raise our children. That's what's happening culturally, of course. That's what's happened the last two generations culturally. That's why our public schools are the way they are, is they're drinking from the wisdom of the world of autonomous 21st century man and his thinking. And you can see the fruit of that all over the place. You see the fruit of it in our public education system. You see the fruit of it in our prisons. Children left to themselves. You go into a prison. Some of you have been there. And you men that have been there, you know. You talk to your fellow inmates. You'll find out that many of those men are there because they've been left to themselves as children. It's very sad. And we're reaping all of this thumbing our nose at God's wisdom as a culture. We're reaping it big time. Child left to himself. No, the autonomous 21st century wisdom. We ignore that. Children possess the corruption of nature shared by all humanity. There are no innocent children. And when you say that, you know, you have to be careful and explain what you mean. Yes, children are innocent in regard to the laws of the state. They've not broken any laws of the state yet. And in that sense, they are innocent. And perhaps in relation to human relationships, they might be innocent. But when we say children are not innocent, we mean two things. We mean they don't have a neutral nature. We mean they have inherited the corrupted, sinful nature of Adam. And they are not innocent in the sense that they are neutral or good. They are intrinsically corrupted and rebellious against God's authority. They have a depraved, corrupted human nature. They are not innocent in that sense. And the other sense that they're not innocent in is they are under the guilt of federal headship from Adam, and they're condemned in Adam's condemnation. Boy, do people hate that truth. But they are. They are not innocent in those two senses. And don't worry, after they grow, they'll get plenty of sin on their own, worthy of condemnation. They're not going to be condemned only because of Adam's sin. When we say they're not innocent, that's what we mean. They are innocent before the laws of the state, yes, in that sense. But they are corrupted. They have a corrupted heart, like all of us are born with. Proverbs 22:15. Listen to this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, you can't get much stronger than that. And you know what foolishness means in the book of Proverbs? It doesn't mean telling jokes. What foolishness in the book of Proverbs means is this, a propensity toward evil. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs is a propensity toward evil. And the Bible says that is bound up in the heart of a child. This is biblical wisdom. The idea that negative behavior, we're still talking about this 21st century dark wisdom, the idea that negative behavior is fundamentally learned behavior is folly. You realize that? That's what so many parents are being told by these children psychologists and the experts, that the negative behavior of your child is just learned behavior. And that's putting all the guilt on you, mom and dad. Well, where did little Johnny learn this behavior? Well, it must just been from mom and dad, right? An older brother and sister. That must be where they learned all this negative behavior. Well, let me tell you. They did not learn all that negative behavior from you, mom and dad, or from their brothers and sisters. No one needs to teach them to lie. No one needs to teach them to be selfish. No one needs them to teach them to violate the command, love your neighbor as yourself. They entirely produce all that behavior without learning it from anybody else. They got that built in. It's not fundamentally learned behavior. Yes, some of our sins is layer upon layer. Yeah, we learn sinful behavior from each other. You know, back in anthropology, and you go back a generation or two, and they were all so big in this learned behavior stuff. And how many of you remember the concept of the noble savage? in higher education. How many of you heard of that concept and remember that? That idea was, if only we could find some human being that were isolated from all this corruption of humanity and in the Western world, or the other, if we could just find a culture that was just by itself and isolated, and they began to look at, and this isn't a slam on Native Americans or anything like that, but they began to look at these cultures where people were just isolated, and they thought that, you know, if we could understand their writings and see their behavior, we would see that they were naturally good people and they loved each other. Well, what they found out when they learned how to translate that stuff is they were evil. And they sacrificed to false gods. And they did all kinds of evil. And the whole idea of the noble savage is a historical myth. Completely. Now, that's all the world's wisdom. Children need authority and correction and instruction. And their behavior, their wrong behavior, is not fundamentally learned behavior. Coming out of the fact that we're sinners, we're corrupt. And they're going to need to learn they need the Savior. They need the Savior is what they're going to need to learn. But you, as parents, are going to help preserve them by God's mercy. And the other thing, 21st century wisdom, we'll get off of this in a moment. Well, let me back it up. If you're on this 21st century wisdom thing, it's going to lead you to an unrealistic hope and fundamentally wrong belief about what children are. You know, you can just expect that your children are going to disobey you. You just expect that. They're going to do that. And neither are our children animals to be trained down the lines of Skinner's behaviorism. Our children are not animals, and we don't train them like we do our dogs. And that's another problem with 21st century wisdom. You're going to train your children like he or she's a dog. No. Scripture tells us what our children are. They're sinners needing God's grace. And they need knowledge and wisdom from their Creator. And you are given authority as a parent to convey that. And you are given authority as a parent. We'll talk more about that in a minute. To rule over your children for their good. Now the command, children, to you, children are to obey their parents. The Bible talks specifically to you, children. Isn't that neat? I think that's pretty neat. That's very neat. The Lord has something to say specifically to you. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 has more. Listen to this. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. You even have a promise here, children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. How do you like that, children? You have a specific promise. Obey your parents, and that's how you honor your father and mother. And you're specifically addressed in the Ten Commandments. God wrote it with his finger on the tablets of stone. To honor your father and mother. And the way you honor your father and mother is by obeying them, by respecting their authority. And then Paul says it is a command, it's the first commandment with a promise. That is in the Decalogue, that your days may be long and you may dwell long on the earth. And if you don't think these principles work, you're wrong. You want to live a long life? The Bible says, you know where that starts? Obey your father and your mother. Isn't that amazing? Nobody's ever going to tell you that out there in the world, children. You want to live a long life? Obey your father and your mother. And there's a lot of people that have lost their lives. And had they obeyed their father and their mother, I believe they'd still be alive. They would. They reap what they sow. It's sad. This is serious stuff. Good stuff. Obey your father and your mother. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We'll consider that next week. The authority that the Lord gives you as parents, children, you need to see this, is for your good. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. That's why we read Proverbs chapter 3. But look at Proverbs chapter 1. Listen to this, children. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 1, verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you know what this passage is going to say, kids? You know where this wisdom and instruction is coming from? Got a guess? Any of you want to guess where the wisdom and instruction is coming from? What do you think? Anyone that's under 17 want to guess where this wisdom and instruction is coming from? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Isn't that work with the other proverb? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And how do you know your child has foolishness bound up in it? Because how much they despise your wisdom and instruction. You know they have foolishness. The text says that's the behavior of a fool. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I don't want to discourage you, children, but listen to this. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. It's a father's compassionate plea to their sons and daughters to hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. You don't need the Nikes, teenagers. You want to look good? This is it. You want to look good in the sight of God? You want to have a gold chain around your neck and have beautiful ornaments? Do this. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. What a wonderful promise. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. Listen to this. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I want to begin reading at verse 20. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Both parents have authority over their children. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. You know, when you get your driver's license, teenagers, they will lead you. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The way of life. Isn't that amazing? Children, you have excellent memories. Oh. Sorry, I'm going to use it against you. You have excellent memories as children. Look what this verse says. Bind them continually upon your heart. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to bind the law of your mother and the command of your father? How are you going to bind it on your heart? You know how you're going to do that? You're going to remember it. You're going to remember what my mom said. You're going to remember what Dad said. That's how you're going to bind it on your heart. And don't use the excuse, I don't remember. You know why? Because we know, children, just how powerful your memories are. We see it all the time, how much you can remember. And parents, your children not remembering things is not morally neutral. It's a spiritual issue. They remember all kinds of things very quickly. And as parents, you need to call them into account for their not remembering things. It's not innocent. No. And children, if there's anything you ought to remember, it's what your mom and dad say to you. Now, I was going to say it up front, I'm a theoretical parent, okay? So you could talk to our other elders, but what I'm telling you is true. But I'm just theoretical. But I know the human heart. I have a heart just like you, children. And I grew up just like you're having to grow up. So I know because of Scripture and God's graciousness dealing with us what our hearts are like. Yes, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. The commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So it is for your safety and your good, and you will be blessed for your children, as children. The passage has more to say to children. Obey your parents in all things, it says. Children, obey your parents in all things. You don't get to pick and choose. Now, children, it's okay to negotiate. And the older you become, the more you try to negotiate. That's okay. You can negotiate. Anybody under authority can negotiate if you do it respectfully. And let me give you a key about negotiating. It's not good to make people mad when you negotiate with them. That's not, you know, how to make friends and influence people. So children, if you want to negotiate with your parents, it's not good to make them angry. But you can negotiate with your parents. You can interact with their parents about the exercise of their authority over you. They're not God. You know, and if you know the Bible, you might even be able to negotiate with your parents based on the Bible. Now, wouldn't that be something? You know, you talk to your mom and dad. Well, mom and dad, you're saying this, but doesn't the Bible say this? How does that work with this? Now, wouldn't that be cool? Do it respectfully. Do it respectfully. And learn to live under authority. Let me tell you, children, you're going to have to learn to live under authority. We're all under authority. And once you get out from under the authority of your parents, you're going to end up under someone else's authority. All kinds of places. And let me tell you, if you haven't learned to live under authority with your parents, it's going to be tough. Because your parents love you. Your parents will sacrifice for you. But let me tell you, when you get into college and you're under that professor's authority, he doesn't care. He's going to flunk you. Doesn't matter. You're not going to be coddled anymore. And when you get that first job, if you can't follow rules, you're going to get fired. And they're going to pay someone who can. It goes on and on. So this is a big matter. Dealing with authority. Authority from God. Yeah, you can learn it from your parents. And it will help you. God's word is wise. He's preparing you. By giving you your parents. Training you to function under their authority. He's preparing you for all kinds of other relationships. It's good. It's very good. Obey your parents in all things. You don't get to pick and choose. Yeah, you can negotiate respectfully. And then the text says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, this is a spiritual matter. God's watching you. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Wow! Well-pleasing to the Lord. So, you need to think about that. You need to think about that. Your parents are much wiser than you realize. That's almost always the case with parents. They're wiser than you realize. Maybe when you're 25, 30, 40, 50, you begin to realize that. God has given them a wisdom to be parents. What a blessing it would be if you would ask your parents for advice. Wow, children, God has given you your parents to be a source of wisdom and advice for you. Learn to ask your parents for advice. Do it. Learn to do that. You are not as wise as you think you are. None of us are. Even as adults, the Scripture says, in the abundance of counselors there is wisdom. And the Bible calls us adults fools when we won't seek the advice of others. I mean, we can be old fools, children. I'm not just picking on you. And sometimes us male adults behave as fools. When we won't receive instruction from our wives, for instance. Or we won't listen to our wives or our helper. We behave as fools as men. So I'm not just picking on you. The Word of God has given us good things. And what a blessing it would be, children, teens, if you would ask your parents for advice. Do it. And don't believe this lie, teenagers. This is it. If only I could get out from under the authority of my parents, everything would be beautiful. Don't believe that lie. How many of us have felt that way as adults when we were kids, when we were teens? It's not true. If only I can get out from under the authority of my parents, everything will be so wonderful. The Lord says that's not true. And the Lord says you need your parents. You need the wisdom from your parents. Don't worry. You'll be on your own soon enough. Don't worry. You'll be on your own soon enough. It'll come plenty fast. And even then, you can seek the wisdom of your parents. And you should. So children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. And it's good. And it's a command with a promise. It's a command with a promise. And finally, you ought to turn it into a spiritual matter. And you ought to ask yourself, why do I chafe against authority? Why do I chafe against authority that has come from God? And ultimately, you're going to discover your struggle is with God Himself. You hear me? Your ultimate struggle is not with your parents. This is a spiritual matter. It's that corrupted human heart that pushes off all authority from God. And I would encourage you as children to realize what really is going on. This is a rebellion against God's authority. And you need Jesus Christ to save you. And He will. And He promises and offers to. Now, parents, use your God-given authority. This passage is about children, but there's something assumed here, isn't it? If children are to obey their parents, there must be something in place for them to obey. And that's what's wrong with the world's wisdom. Don't put rules in place. Just draw out what's in the child. And don't violate their precious little wills. Oh, those precious little wills. You can't cross their wills. You might hurt the poor, delicate thing. No, you're not going to hurt your child by exercising a loving authority over them. But what's going to happen if you don't? They're going to become brats. And then what's going to happen? The whole circle of child abuse is going to kick in. Why do we have so much child abuse in our culture? It's because the first abuse of the child is they've been left to themselves. And they've had no authority over them. And now the child's controlling the household. And that's causing a great temptation to anger and bitterness in the parents. And the psychologists have taken all the authority away from the parents. Realize that? Modern psychology has taken all this authority away from parents. And we get this horrible cycle of anger and explosion. And then we get real abuse of children. It's all sin. It's the process of ignoring God's wisdom. And disobeying God's authority, ultimately, is how all this is happening. So if children are to obey, there must be something in place for them to obey. Moms and dads, you are to put those lines of authority in age-appropriate ways in place and enforce them. And expect that they will disobey at first. But usually they will respond. And they'll begin to obey, especially when they're young. If you discipline according to the principles in the Scripture, yeah, there's going to be a lot of discipline required, but they'll begin to obey. And you must start young, very young. You must start disciplining them. You can tell when you're changing the diaper, when there's that fit of rage coming out of your little infant. When you're changing their diaper, you can see it. Okay? And I'm not a parent. Parents have told me that. It's clear. You can tell. So you must put that authority in place. No, you don't abuse your children. No, you don't discipline them when you're angry. You can't do it. But when you see that anger come out, boom! Oh, that stings! And the next time you see that come out, boom! Oh, that stings. It doesn't hurt them. You're not going to harm them. Pretty soon they've made that connection. Every time I assert that anger and kick my legs, boom! I get a sting. That's not going to hurt them. They're beginning to connect their behavior with the consequence. Much better that that happened to them than the officers have to come and put handcuffs on them and get a different kind of sting. Yeah. So, you must start very young. And I will have more next week to say when we deal about don't discourage your children or exasperate them, a few more things to say. But I'll wrap up with these things. Implicit in the command to children to obey, parents, is your right and responsibility to instruct your children and to tell them what to do for their good. You have the authority from God to do so, contrary to all the cultural brainwashing that's going on. You have the authority to discipline and command your children, and to establish boundaries for them, and to establish consequences for them. It's a big, big job. It'll take all the grace and the prayer and the patience to do that. But you have that authority from God, and you can trust God in doing that. And so seek wisdom from experienced parents who have gone before you. Seek that out. The wise person in Proverbs is not the person who knows everything. It's the person who seeks instruction from the right sources. And that instruction, parents, is the Word of God, and those who practice it are the right sources. Seek that wisdom about these matters to train and encourage your children to obey. Make it a priority. Don't leave it to anyone else to do it. The schools won't do it for your kids. We're filled with schools, with kids that aren't disciplined. The schools aren't going to do it. The state isn't going to do it. And ultimately, the church isn't going to do it. Parents ought to do it. Do it. God's given you that authority. He's given you that authority. And the wisdom of the world has so undermined parental authority in our culture. It is really, really sad. And dangerous for our children. So, there. Let's pray. Father, wow, we can call you our Father. And we know, Father, from your word that you discipline us, you train us. And Lord, we know that you love us because you do this. You've even said, those whom you love, you chasten, every son whom you've received. Lord, we're thankful to you that we, as your children, have not been left to ourselves. Oh God, what a mercy you have done for us. Thank you. And Lord, we pray as adults and as mothers and fathers that you would give that grace and patience and wisdom to instruct and correct our children. And Father, we pray for our children that you would be merciful to soften their hearts and that you would cause them to think about your promises to them in your word, and that you would open their minds to see the wisdom, your wisdom, and the wisdom of their parents. Lord, we need your help in all these things. We thank you for your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.